Your Bibles and turn to Malachi, please. If you're at Matthew, you're very, very close. Read verse 5 to set a little bit of context for verse 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What's he going to do? Verse 6. And he, that prophet, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's pray. Father, would you give us the grace and the amazing power of the Holy Spirit to connect with the hearts of fathers, future fathers, those that were raised by fathers and those that had an absentee father and everything in between. Would your Holy Spirit come here, do something special in this auditorium? We pray, God, that this would not just be an average religious assembly, typical check-the-block exercise, but that you, through the divine power of the gospel, would move in the hearts of your people and those whom you've saved and those who you intend on saving and for all those that Christ died for. That you'd bless this time in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So here we are at the culminating point of 16 weeks in Malachi. And we're examining this last verse, and we'll probably look at it one more time after Easter. And we read this final verse. And after verse 6, there's 400 whopping years of no prophets saying anything. This is the close of the book. The canon is closed for four centuries. And the last thing we read is a conjunction that says a prophet is going to turn the heart of fathers to their children. We might expect more. We might think that this is not quite an adequate verse. What should we extract from "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children"? Is there enough here to focus upon? Does this have enough? We learned last week that this Elijah, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is John the Baptist. That John the Baptist is going to have a preaching ministry that's going to turn hearts. Now imagine what the Bible's saying. That the hearing of God's word is supposed to impact my heart. That I don't just sit here and accumulate knowledge. I don't just sit here and endure a religious exercise. That I'm supposed to hear words today that'll come from a person who speaks on behalf of God, and they're supposed to impact my heart. I'm supposed to be different because of the words I hear. That I leave this auditorium with a heart that's been turned towards a particular bent. Next slide. So this turning mocus, I'm going to do this a lot, this idea. I'm trying to demonstrate that I was going in this direction in my thinking or my actions or my focus or my purpose. And God got a hold of my heart through His Word, and I made a course correction. A shift. I turned. A change in azimuth. So I asked these questions. First, how do you stand in front of a bunch of people and preach on fatherhood when you haven't been the greatest father? And I readily stand before you, as transparent as I can be, and say for 20 years I've been trying to figure it out. And it is absolutely, positively the hardest job on the planet. I wish that I could have been as successful as a father as I was in the Army. I figured it out. I knew what the task was. I knew what the conditions were. I knew what the standards was. And I attacked it. And I got it right almost all the time. And I'm not saying that boastful, but the Lord blessed the time that I was in the Army. And I just normally got it right. And I'm just telling you that I know oftentimes what right looks like. But getting there, David, is quite the challenge. So I stand before you, and you're going to say, hypocrite, and I'll say, probably rightfully charged, but I was trying to do my best. Okay? And it's a really hard job, and I'm not the right example. There are a lot of better fathers all over the auditorium that you need to look to that have been raising some amazing children, and there's worthy of emulation. All I'm trying to do today is look at what the Word of God says and use that as the standard, not me.
That's right.
Number two, how do you preach on fathers when you know you have children in your auditorium that don't have fathers involved in their lives? How do you preach on fatherhood when you have single moms doing the very best they can? How do you preach on fatherhood when you have children in your auditorium who are raised by absentee fathers, or didn't have a father involved, or had a drunk involved in life, or had a dirt bag involved in life, or had a deadbeat dad, and here you are, all you're doing is bringing it all back to memory. And you're not trying to do that. You're not trying to do that. But if you don't address the issue, how will it ever get fixed? If you don't talk about it, how will we as dads think about this thing and work towards being different? How do you preach on fatherhood without bringing guilt and condemnation for past sins that have already been confessed and forgiven? And I'm not trying to go to the past and bring up a whole bunch of horrible memories in your life. But at the same time, we're going to talk a lot about fatherhood this morning. And if you've already confessed it and it's been forgiven, you don't have to bring yourself into condemnation all over again. Romans 8, 1, 2, there's now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So I'm not here to bring condemnation to you, but I do want to talk to future dads and present dads and grandfathers. And there's a lot of grandfathers in this auditorium. And I wanted to say to you, we need your help. So, heart. What is this heart? It's the innermost character of who I am. The heart distinguishes me from a wolf, or it distinguishes me from a donkey, or it distinguishes me from a billy goat. The heart is what separates me from just another human being. I've got this thing inside me that can be moved. And by being moved, I don't act according to instinct. I act according to the purpose of my heart. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ will say, from those things that proceed out of the heart, they defile the man. Or this is why out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adulteries. I've got to, according to King Solomon, guard my heart. I need to know what my heart is thinking. I need to keep my heart in check. I need to regulate my heart and examine my heart and see what my heart is compelling me to do and decide if that's the right thing or not. Because my heart guides the way I think and operate and work and parent and etc. The heart is what sets you and I apart from the entire animal kingdom. It's the innermost bit. Where is it at? I don't know. Can I find it with a CT scan? No. Can I find it with an X-ray? No. Can I test for it? No. But I know I have one. I know I have a heart. And I know what my heart is thinking. And I know what my heart is feeling. And I know what my heart is saying. So why just fathers? I mean, come on, Malachi. Why not be politically correct? Parents. I mean, that's so much better. Say parents. Don't just say fathers. It'd be so much easier if it said parents. Why doesn't he mention mothers? We've got mothers in the Bible. Why not mention mothers here? Why? Why fathers? Is it fair? Is it reasonable to say that as a general rule, mothers' hearts are naturally inclined to their children? Yeah. And thus, the prophet takes on a ministry to get to dads. He wants to preach to dads. Dads that are here and dads that will listen on the podcast. And dads, hopefully, that will connect with what this message says. Someone said, and I think they're right, a mother gets 9 months to get used to the idea of being a mom. 9 months. A dad gets what? A minute? You're a father. She's had something inside her, living, growing, moving, that, guys, we can't relate to that. We have no idea the idea of something inside of me is kicking. It's awesome, she says. I have no idea. I believe that that time works to a mother's advantage to develop a biological love for that which we are not prepared for in many regards, fathers. Right. Thus, the preaching ministry of John the Baptist is supposed to impact my heart such that it's turned more towards a focus on being a dad. And it's a huge problem. On the low end in our nation, 35% of families exist as single parent homes. On the high end, in some cities and demographics and ethnicities, it's as high, sister, as 2 out of 3. Listen to me very closely. We are on a glide path in probably a decade. A glide path, that's the trajectory that we're working on. That in probably a decade, if you live in a home in which your biological mom and biological father love each other and they're raising you, you are now in the minority. We're probably, listen to me, because I'll probably still be preaching, Lord willing, 10 years from now. That's probably where we're going to be at 10 years from now. That most, 51%, will be in a household in which one parent is raising them. If there's two, they're not both the biological parents. Now, let's recognize, if that's the case, the church needs to speak to it. We've got to put some emphasis on there, because that's not good for America. That's not where we want to go. That's not what's best. And the growing trend now is that single dads are raising children. In 1960, it was 1%. Today, it's 8%. 8%. Of single parents have the dad raising the children and the biological mom is completely absent. We don't even hear about deadbeat moms. But that is a growing trend. That's a growing trend. Moms abandoning their children. It's hard to imagine. So what does it look like when this heart has been turned? What does it mean? What does it mean to have a heart turned to his children? That's what I want to attempt to answer for the rest of the sermon. In what ways will we see that a father's heart has been turned to his children? What are the outward visible indications that a heart has been turned? What will the children experience when the father's heart has been turned? How will things change in the house? What will the life of the child be different? Because God has gotten a hold of his heart through the preaching ministry of a prophet or a preacher. So number one, and I'll give you 10 and we'll do it quickly. He provides. The Father provides. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially his family, he's worse than an infidel. I want you to consider that. Let me give you my paraphrase. Deadbeat dads are worse than an infidel. Get a hold of that. Because it doesn't get worse than calling somebody infidel. That's the ultimate insult. If you're an infidel, it doesn't get worse than that. And those that don't provide their family, according to the Apostle Paul, are worse than an infidel. Children in father-absent homes are 4 times more likely to be poor. In the year 2011, 12% of children, married couples, were living in poverty compared to 44%. You want to fix poverty? Me too. You want to take care of poverty in America? It's not Washington that's going to fix poverty. It's dad staying married to mom and dad goes to work. You want to stop poverty? Vote for him. Vote for her. No. Stay married and go to work. Okay. You want an antidote to poverty? You want to take a pill to fix poverty? You need another government handout to fix poverty? It's spelled W-O-R-K. Amen. I can do a cheer up here. You know, you remember those cheers? Okay. We could work. Work. Young men sitting in these pews, you were created by God to work. Work. Not to sit at home. Not to play video games, but to work. This is the right image. I love it. Industrious, diligent, hardworking, busy, not lazy, diligent. You don't have to tell a heart that's been turned to his children to get the mattress off his back. Yeah. Got to get up today. Why? I got mouths to feed, and they're my mouths. Right. It's my job. God created me to work, and I live to work. Why? To feed my family. Yeah. What's this chart? I can't even read the font. Yeah, it's a huge chart. Let me unpack it for you. This is January 48. This is January 2010. The red line is women involved in the workforce outside of the home. The blue line is men involved in the workforce outside the home. In the year 1948, Americans, almost 100%, it's around 97%, were actively involved in working outside the home. The current glide path has us around 82-83%. Let me just tell you, real simply, that's the wrong direction. That's the wrong direction. We have women working more than ever outside the home, and we have men working less. And we wonder what's wrong with America? It's a no-brainer. It's easy to figure out. We need a complete reform of our tax system so we reward people who work. We reward them. Right now, our current system is set up to discourage small business owners from taking risks and starting companies and making money. And the best thing you can do is lay off and collect on the dime. How sad. We are completely upside down, and Christians vote all the time for politicians who don't understand the Bible. That's where we're at. A slack hand causes poverty. A slack hand. I don't want to be poor. Go to work. Go to your aunt. Go to the aunt, oh slugger. Consider her ways and be wise without having any chief, officer, ruler. She prepares her bread in the summer and harvests her food in the harvest. How long will you lie there, oh slugger? When will you get the mattress off your back? You ever try to fight fire ants? It's unbelievable. You take the stuff, you pour it on this mountain, they build another one over here. You pour it on this one, they go back to that one right there. They are so industrious. They are unstoppable. They work and work and work and work and work. And Solomon says, there's an example for you right there. Go to the ants, you sluggard. Number two, he leads. The father leads the home. He leads by example. Not just at work. That's not just the area. He provides a godly example for his children all the time. He actively leads according to Genesis 3:16. He's going to rule the family. But I'm going to suggest that the way he rules the family is through serving them through his leadership role. A father whose heart has been turned to his children leads his home towards obedience to the will of God, not as a dictator, but as a servant leader who embodies the spirit of Christ in all that he strives to do. He's there to coach. He's there to teach. He's there to mentor his children. When the husband's leading his home, he doesn't have to say, I'm the boss. He has to show up and say, I'm the boss. It's understood because he leads them the way they're supposed to. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And what's Christ do? He gives himself for the church. And what does the father do? He gives himself for the family. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up. Lead them. Be patient with them. Be tender. Be compassionate. Be tolerant. Be understanding. Like this. Follow me. Right there. That's dad leading the way. Or like this one. And I love this little picture. Okay? It says, every father should remember the one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice. I got to live it out in front of my children. Number three, he connects. A father whose heart has been turned to his children provides and he leads and he connects. He connects. He loves, which is more than just saying I love you. He establishes the rapport. He listens. He seeks to meet their emotional needs. He invests time into the relationship and he grows a personal relationship with his children. He knows his son's favorite color. He knows his daughter's deepest dreams. He knows who she's texting with. He knows his daughter. It's his daughter. He connects. He has an emotional investment into the relationship. Genesis 3:8 says, and they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Heavenly Father. Here's what you need to know, dads. You got to talk to your children. You got to spend time talking to them and listening, talking some more, listening, talking some more. Any man can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a dad. And I'm reminded of Abba Father. Our Heavenly Father cares about us. According to the U.S. Bureau, U.S. Census Bureau, 24 million children in America, one out of every three live in a biological father absent homes. 9 in 10 American parents agree that this is a crisis. Consequently, there is a father factor in nearly all social issues facing America today. But the hope lies in the fact that with involved fathers, children do better in all measures. It is startling. You could spend weeks studying this and you pick whatever you want. I don't care what area, this, that, or another thing. And you compare two groups, dads involved, actively involved, dads absent. And the kids whose dads absent always suffer. Always. I'm telling you right now, I read a book this week. I've been pouring through a book this week that all its basis is on science. Nothing biological. Nothing biblical. All science. And every single factor we can find from a scientific perspective, children who have an actively involved biological dad excel beyond measure. You cannot say you care about your children and your heart has been turned to them and then you make work the priority. Below, the data is positive on the impact of father involvement. It affects fathers absence of poverty, maternal and child health, incarceration, crime, teen pregnancy, child abuse, drug and alcohol abuse, education, and even childhood abuse, obesity. It's unbelievable how often dad makes a difference. And I think, this is just my thoughts, that's why it says I think, that one of the reasons this is the case is because dads are naturally inclined to challenge their kids. How fast do you run? I think you do better than that. How many points did you score? Really? I bet you can get 12 next game. We don't even think about David. It's just natural for us always to do that. Did you beat him? That's our default status. Did you win? And it's always this driving force to do better. You got an A, huh? How about A+? Dad, I got an A. It doesn't matter. That's who we are. And you know what our children do? They respond well to that. Yeah, I think I can do better. You know why? Because there's a biological father or a stepfather actively involved in encouraging, promoting, and pushing them to do better. Number four. Number one was provides. Number two is leads. Number three, connects. Number four is he protects. He takes an active role in protecting his daughter. He takes an active role in protecting his son. For example, why is it that teen pregnancy is at an all-time high when there's an absentee father and it's low when there's a dad who protects? I'll tell you why. It's my daughter.
That's right.
It goes something like this. Keep your hands off her. You know what he's doing? He's protecting his daughter. When there's no dad involved in the scenario and there isn't anyone looking him in the eye and saying, I have a shotgun behind the door and I know how to use it. It's funny and we laugh, but I'm being very serious. Very serious. He has a protective role in his child's life. I'm here to make sure you're safe. And oh, by the way, when there's a dad involved making sure the child is safe, the child grows up more emotionally stable.
Right.
Less insecure. Why? Because dad was there to protect me. I could count on D-A-D.
Yeah.
Kind of passionate about this. I can't imagine why not. It's the last verse of the entire Old Testament. And it goes something like this. If you don't do this, I'm going to smite the earth with a curse.
Yep.
Any chance America is experiencing some of the curse?
Amen.
Yeah.
Well
said. A wise father realizes that there's only so long until he can protect his children by his physical presence. So he begins the transition to begging God to protect them when he can't protect them anymore.
Yes.
He spends hours on prayer. And he prays for his children by name. And he prays that God would put a hedge about them like a hedge that God put around Job. You remember this? Satan said, oh, God said, you sent down my servant Job. And Satan said, no big deal. You got a hedge of protection around him. And a wise father says, God, would you put a hedge of protection around my daughter? Would you put a hedge of protection around my son? They're over there at ECU, God, in Sodom and Gomorrah on ECU. And I need you to protect them from all those that would do them evil. A wise father, a father whose heart's been turned to his child, prays for their salvation, their sanctification. Prays for his friends and influencers. Protect those that would influence them the wrong way. Give them friends that would guide them the right way. Prays for his future spouse. Prays for his children and grandchildren. Prays for God's blessing on his children. Prays and prays and prays. By the way, have you noticed that it's really hard to hate someone you're praying for? When you're begging God to work in somebody's heart, it's pretty hard to hate them, isn't it? When you're praying for someone, you'll have a heart that's naturally inclined to love the person you're praying for. Number five, he disciplines. Disciplines. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The ESV renders exactly that. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He disciplines him. Dad, this is not mom's job. Take this job as your responsibility. You are a bum if you pass it off to mom because you're apathetic or lukewarm. This is your job. You lead the home in executing the discipline that's necessary. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, and every father, the son in whom he delights. Do your children know that you're proud of them? He says, is there biblical precedent for that? You better believe there's on two separate occasions the Heavenly Father called down from heaven and said, that's my boy down there. I'm thrilled with him. That's my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. There's the King James for you. I paraphrase it. That's my son right down there. See him down there in that water? That's mine. He's doing a great job, isn't he? I'm proud of him. Amen. By the way, listen to me, dads. You remember those words. You remember how important to hear those words were from your father. You could hear it from your mom all day long, but when dad turned around, looked you in the eye and said, I'm proud of you, man, that was it. Number six, he instructs. He opens his mouth and instructs. He has an active teaching ministry in his children's lives. Like Deuteronomy 6. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto their children. You know, we on a regular basis around here are begging dads to teach. Go to our Awana ministry on Wednesday night, and what you'll find is there are women everywhere, and we're begging men to get involved. Now, think about how much of a problem that is. In Cumberland County, we learned, I think it was last year, that over 40% of the households in Cumberland County are single parents. So here we are, we're receiving this child on Wednesday night who does not have a dad involved in his life. And we bring him into a woman-dominated Awana program. And we ask ourselves, when will they ever learn how to be males? Who's teaching them? Who's modeling what right looks like? That's why we need men involved in Sunday school. We need men teaching third graders. We need men teaching second graders. We need men teaching fourth graders. Because we are trying to compensate for the fallen world that we're living in which there's no male actively involved in our life. And what we're struggling with is apathetic men who won't give up teaching time on Wednesday night. All you got to do is come in there and be present. Just be present. You just show up. You bring your masculinity into there and you listen to a verse. You coach a team around the Awana circle. Anybody willing to try that? Any male here this morning willing to give up a little bit of your Wednesdays and give us some help? This is very interesting. Has nothing to do with the Bible. It says that these two professors from the College of New Jersey and the College at University of North Carolina found that fathers having a greater impact than mothers in expanding their children's vocabulary. Isn't that interesting? That when you isolate the demographic and you have children who have both parents involved, mom and dad, and you have just mom, that the children with dads involved, their vocabulary is far greater. Say, what in the world? That can't be right. The hypothesis is this. Moms know their children so well that they seldom use words that their children don't know. Whereas dads, because they don't spend as much time with their children, expect the children to figure out the new vocabulary and just start using it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, teach your children the Bible. And a wise father listens and rewards his children. What number are we on? Provides is one, leads is two, connects is three, protects is four, disciplines is five, instructs is six, and now we're on seven. Partners. He partners. Where are you getting this from? I'm getting it from, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. I'm going to call that a partnership. That's a partnership in parenting. I can't do it by myself. She can't do it by myself. Guess we'll have to do this thing together. We're going to be lifelong partners in parenting. A father whose heart has been turned to his children recognizes the importance of his children's mother. You are truly a deadbeat dad if you're running the child's mom to the ground. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. You're not helping your child's image of who they are or their relationship with the mom when you're running her down. She is a lifelong partner. And listen to what I have right here. And even when sin has separated them, because we live in a fallen world, you still remain partners in parenting, even if you're not living in the same home. The gospel compels you to do that. But she hurt me. Forgive. You don't know who I married and what she did. Get over it for the sake of the children. Amen. The National Longitudinal Survey of Youth found that obese children are more likely to live in father absent homes than non-obese children. You say, what's that have to do with the Bible? Nothing. Other than to show you that dads have an impact in nearly every measure of a child's success. Father involvement in schools is associated with higher likelihood of a student getting mostly A's. This was true for fathers in biological parent homes, for stepfathers, and fathers heading single parent families. Did you hear what we just said? That when you get a stepfather involved, that is better than no father. Just getting a dad involved in grades. What'd you score on the test? How'd you do on that? How's your grades there? A dad's involvement makes a difference. Partnering with the wife or the mother of his children demands integrity, honesty, loyalty, faithfulness, and commitment. Even when you're divorced. Divorce does not give you a reason to absent yourself from the involvement in the children that you brought into the world. Amen. Number 8, he sacrifices. Where are you getting sacrificing from? It's to give something up. Like Philippians 2:7. The King James has, he made himself of no reputation. The Greek is literally, he emptied himself. It's a particular reference in Philippians 2 to the Lord Jesus Christ leaving the glories of heaven, taking on the form of a human being and becoming a servant. He gave this up so he could do this. And if you're going to be a dad that's heart has been turned to their children, you're going to give some stuff up. There's no way around it. You'll have to sacrifice some stuff. For God so loved the world that he sacrificed his only begotten son. You might not take that assignment. You know that assignment that's going to set you up for promotion? That great assignment? The one that's going to put you over the top? And you realize that in order to take that assignment, I'm going to have to sacrifice my kids on the altar of work. And I'm not willing to sacrifice my kids on the altar of promotion. So you know what? I'm not going to take that job. Or you might not hunt as much as you did in the past. Get right where I want it to be. You might not hunt as much as you did in the past. You might have to wait till your little boy can go hunting. You give up a few seasons. You might not watch as much NASCAR. You might have to DVR it and then fast forward through it. You might not work out in the gym as much. Before you had children, you were in there 5 days a week. But now you're going to have to cut it back because there's some diapers that need to be changed. There's a kid that needs to be taken to the park. You might not buy that new handgun. You got cribs and car seats, children's clothes, food. It goes on and on. You have to put that aside. Why? I'm a dad now. My heart has been turned to my children. By the way, isn't it interesting that we don't have to talk to moms about this? Moms naturally sacrifice. Naturally, it's almost default category. You have to beg moms to buy new clothes for themselves. You have to take the credit card away from the guy. You don't need another toy. We got children. I learned this week about young men spending an hour a day. Fathers, listen to me very closely, please. An hour a day building notional cities on a video game. Notional cities. Did you hear? I just said notional. That means they're not real. I gotta create these walls. I gotta get some ammunition. You gotta go over there and move some dirt. What are you doing? I'm building a city. How? Here, can I get a suggestion? Throw that out and go get yourself a shovel. It's got a long wooden handle. It's got a round spade. You want to build a city? Go out back and move some dirt. Here's my message to you if you're a dad and you're playing video games. Grow up.
Amen.
You don't have any time for video games when you're a dad. Too many important things. When I was a kid, I did kid things. I think Paul calls them childish things. Then something happened. I grew up and the Xbox went out. 360's gone. PS3's gone. I'm done. I don't play those silly games. I learned that they go to work and they talk about the notional cities they're building at work. Can you imagine such a thing? The generation of the 60s, or the World War II generation, would rise up in judgment against us for playing video games on war when they were actually losing their lives overseas and we're playing stupid video games. I just want to say to you, grow up. Yeah. Man up. Dad up. What number is this? Nine. Thank you, sister. Serves. We don't have time to go there, but you need to know that in John 13, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the ultimate example in serving when he took off his outer garments, girded himself with a cloth, and he washed dirty, nasty feet of other men. And he said, there isn't anything I'm not willing to do as a servant. And then he said, here's an example for you. Dads take out the trash. Dads cut the grass. Dads clean the car. Dads change dirty diapers. Dads watch their children. In fact, let me give you some guidance from a dad who did a fair job at best. Every single time you can take your child from the mom, take it from the mom and do something with your son or daughter. You might not be able to feed them, but you can do just about everything else just like them. You come home, get your son, give him a bath. You go home, get your daughter, change their diaper. You go home, take them outside and play with them. Spend time with your children. They wake up in the middle of the night and they're not hungry. Mom's fed them. Put them to bed for mom. Do every single thing you can as a father to connect with your children, and you'll serve your children and your mother and your wife, the mother of your children, that way. There isn't anything you're not willing to do as a father. You will vacuum. You will wash floors. You will do laundry. You are there to serve your family because God has turned your heart to your children. All right, number 10, forgives. Forgives. Number 10 is forgives. There's no doubt because you were a sinner and she was a sinner, and then you engaged in this act of consummation and you produced another sinner, that sinner is going to hurt you. That sinner is going to say things to you that you cannot believe. I changed your diapers. I brought you into this world. I've taken care of you. I cannot believe you're talking to me like that. And you're just overwhelmed. And the only way that you're going to continue to have a heart that's been turned to your children is if you forgive them. You're going to have to forgive them. You're going to have to recognize that as your Heavenly Father has forgiven you for Christ's sake, that you will extend that same forgiveness to your children, not once, not twice, not three times, but 7 times 70. And you'll just keep forgiving because I'm going to render to you an unconditional love like I've received from my Heavenly Father. And when you hurt me more than words can say, you'll reach down to that reservoir of grace and find some new mercy for today. And you'll extend some more love. And you'll just keep doing that. And doing that, and doing that. And finally, you'll ask for that same mercy and love to be extended back to you. Because if you've ever been like me as a dad, you're going to fail miserably. You're going to get up in the morning and you're going to say, today, I'm not going to do that. And then you'll feel like the Apostle Paul, because you'll say, that which I did not want to do is exactly what I do. And that which I want to do, I have no idea how I'm going to do it. Am I by myself? Or is there anyone else that's connecting with your heart today? Amen. Your heart was turned. And you'll say, please forgive me. I know how I want to be as a dad, and I'm having a hard time figuring out how to get there. And I need you to forgive me. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace, trying to do the hardest job on the planet. Are you here? Has your heart been turned a little bit today? So here's what I want to say to you. Help is available. Because what we just outlined for the last 30 minutes is the hardest job on the planet. So number one, go to your Heavenly Father and say, teach me everything I need to know about being a father. And number two, run to your Savior and say, you have provided for me the greatest example. I want to be like you, Jesus. And number three, pray that the Holy Spirit would guide you. And what I've just outlined for you is a Trinitarian help. And when that doesn't work, run to your wife and confess to your wife, I'm really struggling at how to have a heart to my children. And when my heart needs to be turned, would you be my helpmate? And number five, use your extended family. Your grandfather, your father, their grandmother, their son, then uncle. And then finally, I just want to suggest to you that if you're part of this thing called church, you have access to an unbelievable support mechanism. I can't even imagine, Darren, raising my son without this church. I don't even know how people do it without a church. I don't even know how they make it through life without a church. I remember looking at Gary Botz and saying, I want to be a dad like him. And having a model, having somebody to emulate. For the last 20 years, looking at him and how he does it, looking at that example right there and going, that's the way to do it. That's the right thing. Help me figure out how to do it like they do it. And if you don't involve yourself into this thing called church, not the pews, not the walls, not the carpet, but this community of believers, you get a text message that says, I'm praying for you and your son. You're missing out. God has created the greatest FRG family support group on the planet. It's called the church. Amen. And the army and every business has been trying to figure out how they can create what the church is. Yeah. Every support group on the planet. This thing called community that says, I'm really stinking as a dad. Would you help me to figure out what it is that my heart turned to my children? And if you're a young man like this row right here and right here and all over here, you involve yourself here so you figure out what it looks like so that when that day comes and someone says, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a daughter, that you've been instructed and ready to step out on the greatest challenge and job on the planet. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, would you just please bless our effort to be like you. Our Heavenly Father, sitting right there where you're at, is there any dad that's connected? Any dad at all that's connected? Has God moved in your heart today? Is the preaching ministry of God's word impacted your heart? Have you thought about a change of azimuth? Has God moved in your heart today? Is there an area of providing or protecting or disciplining or instructing or praying or forgiving or asking forgiveness or leading? Is there any area where God has moved in your heart today? Have you just endured 40 minutes or has God spoke to you today? Do you pray right now to the Lord? Thank you, brother, for the hand. Anybody else? God Almighty, would you move in our hearts as fathers? Would we go home different because we were in the presence of your word? Would you give us a heart towards our children and our grandchildren? Grandfathers in here, could you step up and do more? Grandfathers, could you help fill the gap? Could you have a greater ministry in your children's lives and your children's children's lives? Father God in heaven, would you please bless the afternoon and the dismissal, our reassembly tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.